Getting Better Acquainted with Your Bible, Lesson 5. Jesus the Christ, His Early Life Continued. Let us meet Joseph. Joseph could name himself a son of David. He could trace his genealogy back through the centuries. Joseph's family belonged to Bethlehem, David's city, but he had emigrated to Nazareth and there followed the trade of carpentry. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, a maiden of Nazareth, and was probably much her senior. The gospel writers tell us little about Joseph, but what they do tell us is to his credit. He was a just man, a kindly man, and a pious Israelite. When Joseph found that Mary was to bear a child, he decided to divorce her. A Jewish betrothal was virtually as binding as marriage and could be annulled only by a legal bill of divorcement. Joseph's kindness prompted him to plan to do this quietly to save her disgrace. But when he learned the truth, he followed the angel's bidding and cared for Mary. Called to Bethlehem for the Roman census, Joseph protected Mary from the slander of misjudging neighbors by taking her with him, and the babe was born in Bethlehem. Hastings Bible Dictionary says of Joseph, "He exhibited a tender disposition in his nurture of the child so wondrously entrusted to his care, taking him to his heart and well deserving to be called his father." End of quote. Joseph never appears again in the gospel narrative after the visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. And let us meet Mary, his mother. The Gospels give but little information regarding Mary, but the few references tell us much. She was a virgin, espoused to Joseph, and her answer to the angel's salutation was, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Luke tells us that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was present at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. It was she who said of her son, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Mary stood outside of the house with Jesus' brethren when Jesus asked, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Mary stood by the cross with John, and when Jesus saw his mother, he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." The Acts of the Apostles records that after the ascension, Mary was with the apostles in the upper room, where they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Erasmus of Rotterdam once said, "The New Testament pages will give you Christ himself in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes." Dr. James Moffat says of the New Testament, "This is the literature of a life which disturbs all that is lifeless." The advent of Jesus was ushered in by resumption of prophecy. the Holy Ghost again spoke directly to men through angelic messengers. The Holy Ghost is the New Testament term translated from the Greek for the Old Testament term, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. Piety and spirituality pervaded the lives of those close to the Messiah. An angel appeared to Zacharias, to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds. Elizabeth and Zacharias were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. Let us now journey to that little town of Bethlehem and catch a glimpse of the glory of the coming of Jesus. I am going to say much of this to you in Bible language, for there is no lovelier language in which to say it. There was, in the days of Herod, a certain priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth, both righteous before God. They had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. As Zacharias was performing the sacred ritual of sprinkling incense on the golden altar in the holy place of the temple, a special privilege that fell to a priest only once during his lifetime, there appeared to him the angel Gabriel, saying, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and many shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. 6 months after the angel Gabriel had spoken to Zacharias, he appeared to the Virgin Mary, a cousin of Elizabeth, saying, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." She was troubled at this salutation, but the angel said, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary questioned, knowing no man. But the angel spoke again, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Contrast Mary's quick consent with the disobedience of Eve. That disobedience brought sin and death into the world. Mary's obedience brought salvation, reversing the effect of the fall. Think how, down through the centuries, woman had hoped to mother the Messiah. New Standard Bible Dictionary states, "His coming into the world is mediated by his mother's faith, responsive to and receptive of the grace of God." If he was the Son of God at all, he did not begin to be so at any given age. At 12, or at the baptism, or at the transfiguration, or at the resurrection, he never was anything else. It is in harmony with that unique relation to God and man, which is of the essence of his consciousness, that there should be something unique in the mode of his entrance into the world, as well as in that of his leaving it. Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, for the angel had told her that Elizabeth, as well as herself, had been favored of God in connection with the expected Messiah. This visit to her cousin entailed a journey of nearly 100 miles south into the hills of Judea. What were the thoughts of Mary in her solitary journey? For solitary she must have been, with such a secret in her heart, even though she traveled with a company. As Elizabeth heard Mary's salutation, the child within her expressed life, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Then came that great hymn in which Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." This hymn, Dr. Geike says, is a mosaic of Old Testament imagery and language. It shows a mind so colored by the sacred writings of her people that her whole utterance becomes, spontaneously, an echo of that of prophets and of saints. Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Shortly afterward, Elizabeth's child was born, and, in accord with the angel's prophecy to Zacharias, he was named John. His birth preceded that of Jesus by 6 months. Of John it was said, "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation, to give light to them that sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Nothing more is heard of John, later known as the Baptist, till the days of his ministry. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. Joseph, finding Mary with child, thought to put her away. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, telling him that he need not fear to take Mary as his wife, that she was fulfilling prophecy. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. At this time there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph went to Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, being great with child. Thus were they brought to the prophetically appointed place for the birth of Israel's Messiah. And so it was that while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that Mary should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. In this same country were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Dr. Geike says, "The stillness over hill and valley, broken only by the bleating of the sheep, the unclouded brightness of the starlit Syrian sky, and the associations of these mountain pastures, dear to every Jew as the scene of David's youth, were over and around them. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." End of quote. Isaiah, 700 years earlier, had said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Remember that for centuries these people had expected him, watched for him, waited for him, but they had never seen him. So now before them lay the manifestation in human form of this Messiah, this touching of heaven and earth, the coming of the divine human one, the human divine one. John wrote, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The coming of the Son of God in the flesh has been called the Incarnation, and the divine Word made flesh has been called the Incarnate Son. Luke wrote, "The angel of the Lord came upon them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said, 'Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came and found the babe. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. No details are given. No heightening of the picture of this first act of reverence to the newborn Savior. Nor are they needed. I mentioned that Herod the Great, ruling when Jesus was born, died in B.C. 4. As you know, Jesus' advent marks the Christian era. All the Old Testament dates decrease in number. The New Testament dates increase. But the date of 1 A.D., Anno Domini, was based on a miscalculation. No one calculated dates from the birth of Jesus till centuries after he was born. And then Dionysius Exiguus, a Roman monk, who published the calculations in the year 526, made a mistake of at least 4 years. So Jesus' birth actually dates between 7 and 4 B.C. After 8 days, in accord with Jewish law, the babe was circumcised and called Jesus. When the 40 days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. The Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon, a devout man of Jerusalem, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, saw the parents with the child, took it up. He declared, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess of great age, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Smith's Bible Dictionary observes, Simeon and Anna taught from God that the object of their earnest longings was before them, prophesied of his divine work. The one rejoicing that his eyes had seen the salvation of God, the other speaking of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Thus recognized amongst his own people, the Savior was not without witness amongst the heathen. End of quote. And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." Just a word about these wise men, or the Magi. They were of a priestly caste of ancient Media and Persia. Their religion included belief in the advent of a Savior, and coming from the east, they made a long journey to see this child. When King Herod heard of their question, he was instantly apprehensive for the security of his throne. He demanded of the scribes and priesthood where Christ should be born. They cited the prophecy of Micah, made some 700 years earlier, in Bethlehem of Judea. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem, directing them to find the child and to bring him word, saying he too wished to worship him. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But being warned of God that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Their obedience proved a protection to the child, and their gifts a provision for his imminent flight into Egypt. An angel appeared to Joseph, warning him to flee into Egypt with the child and his mother, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So they fled by night. Herod was enraged when he found that the Magi had failed to report the whereabouts of the newborn king. He ordered the slaying of all male children under 2 years of age at Bethlehem and nearby villages. After the death of Herod, less than a year later, Joseph and Mary with Jesus came and dwelt in Nazareth. Thus was fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Jesus' childhood and youth were spent in the small, secluded city of Nazareth, nestled in the hollow of a mountain ridge bordering on the northern side of the plain of Esdraelon. From the brow of the hill where the city was built, there was a magnificent view of Palestine. Jesus was not the only child in the household. There were four brothers and several sisters in the family group. Three viewpoints regarding the brethren of Jesus have been held through the centuries: that Joseph had children by a former wife, that Mary bore other children after the birth of Jesus, that these were his kinsmen. We know very few details of the childhood of Jesus, but we learn much from this verse. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just a word about the early education of Jesus. Parents were required by Jewish law to instruct their children in the knowledge of God and his laws, and in discipline, in religion, and morality. Every Jewish boy went to the synagogue from the age of 6 to study the sacred books of Scripture. Sabbath and weekday services thoroughly familiarized him with the law and the prophets, and impressed on him the duties, privileges, and glory of being an Israelite. On his 13th birthday, he became a servant of the law, or a son of the law, obligated to observe all the requirements of Mosaic law. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went for the first time with his parents to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. As they were returning to Nazareth 8 days later, after the feast of unleavened bread, finding Jesus absent from the company, Joseph and Mary turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. After 3 days, they came where he was, finding him in the temple, sitting with the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When his mother questioned, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing," Jesus asked, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" But he returned with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. We know very little about Jesus in these next 18 years until he reached the age of 30. At that time, under Jewish law, a man was considered mature. These 18 years might well be called silent years, and yet much must have been taking place. Jesus had the discipline of work. He learned the trade of carpentry and appears to have practiced it until he began his ministering work. His deep preparation is suggested in the one incident which is recorded: his experience in the temple at 12. That even as a boy, Jesus thought of God as his father, and of God's house as his true field of endeavor. The writings which we know he studied were those of the Old Testament. He quoted them again and again. He used them continually in temptation, in conflict, and in suffering. Although little is recorded of these 18 silent years, this verse tells us much, not alone of his ripening into manhood, but also of his maturing in spiritual grace. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. His preaching prefaced Jesus' public ministry, stirring afresh the messianic hope. John's preparatory work, which heralded Jesus' public work, and which preceded it by 6 months, is recorded in the first three Gospels. In the wilderness, the Word of God came unto John. This was as definite a call to the ministry as that of Isaiah and of Jeremiah. A child of promise and a Nazarite from birth, he was disciplined and sanctified to his office. John began his ministry in the country near the Jordan. Brief and startling was his first exhortation, one never heard before. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's audiences were chiefly circumcised Jews dissatisfied with the ceremonial forms of worship. To them, he preached a new kind of purification, the baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, administering the rite of baptism or immersion in water. When the people wondered whether John was the Christ, he declared, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized. And when John forbade him, Jesus said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized him. This deliberate act inaugurated Jesus' public ministry, an outward sign of consecration. But to Jesus himself was given the heavenly sign of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His baptism was the symbol of his public consecration to his work. With his baptism came his authorization from God and his authenticity as God's beloved Son was established. Following his authorization came his temptation. The record tells us that Jesus went up into the wilderness to pray and to fast. Dr. J.F. McFadgen, in the Abingdon Bible Commentary, page 892, observes, "Alone with God, Jesus spent weeks of intense meditation on the nature of the task he now knew lay before him. Various alluring plans for discharging the trust committed to him presented themselves to his mind, but one who enjoyed the unbroken fellowship with God that Jesus knew recognized that those suggestions did not come from God." End of quote. So fully endowed was he with the Holy Ghost that he was able to appraise rightly the things of God and the things of the world. And when Satan presented to him three phases of worldly temptation, he withstood and overcame each one. The three passages which Jesus quoted in his answers to the devil are to be found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 to 8. "After 40 days he was hungry, and the tempter said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and put him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up.' Again Jesus answered the devil, 'It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' A third time the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, saying, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Jesus answered, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" Satan prefaced each suggestion with the word, "if." After Jesus' third answer, the devil left him for a season, and angels came and ministered unto him. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Let me bring you several passages from the commentaries regarding Jesus' temptation. From the Commentary on the Whole Bible by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The tempter's whole object during the 40 days evidently was to get him to distrust the heavenly testimony born to him at his baptism as the Son of God, to persuade him to regard it as but a splendid illusion, and, generally, to dislodge from his breast the consciousness of his sonship. From Smith's Bible Dictionary, the temptations are addressed to the three forms in which the disease of sin makes its appearance on the soul: to the solace of sense, and the love of praise, and the desire of gain. From Hastings, the temptations were three: that he should recoil from the task, that he should misconceive it, or that, rightly apprehending it, he should adopt wrong methods. Again, Dr. McFadden in Abingdon comments, the first bypath down which he was tempted to turn was the plan of concentrating on the effort to make life smoother and more comfortable for himself and his followers. Again, he was tempted to offer the people a sign, such as that of leaping safely from the pinnacle of the temple. But in his thought, every gift with which he was equipped was meant to help men, not to dazzle them. Moreover, almost till the last day of his life, Jesus is represented as taking steps to evade any danger that threatened to bring his work to a premature close. The fact that Jesus was speaking figuratively is made especially clear in the third narrative, which represents him as being offered, at the price of homage to Satan, the lordship over all earthly kingdoms. The peculiar subtlety of this suggestion lay in this, that it might easily be made to appear that a long life of popularity and earthly power would provide far greater opportunity for beneficent work and lofty teaching than a short life largely spent in controversy and ending in a violent death. End of quote. Jesus' fast of 40 days carried with it great import. He determined that he would quietly and simply do the work of a preacher of righteousness, that however great might be the pressure upon him to become the temporal Messiah, he would insist always upon a spiritual kingdom founded upon spiritual truth and seeking spiritual ends. Setting side by side the fasts of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, Dr. Edersheim, in Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, makes the following comparisons. Moses fasted in the middle of his ministry, Elijah at the end, Jesus at the beginning. Moses fasted in the presence of God, Elijah alone, Jesus assaulted by the devil. Moses had been called up by God. Elijah had gone forth in the bitterness of his own spirit. Jesus was driven by the Spirit. Moses failed after his 40 days fast. Elijah failed before his 40 days fast. Jesus was assailed for 40 days and endured the trial. Moses was angry against Israel. Elijah despaired of Israel. Jesus overcame for Israel. End of quote. Jesus' first disciples. It was John the Baptist who first directed two of his disciples to Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they followed Jesus. One of these was Andrew, and scholars identify the other as John. How very natural and simple was their introduction to the Master. His question went straight to the heart of their motive and desire. "What seek ye?" They asked, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Andrew sought his brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Christ," and brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." The day following, Jesus found Philip of Bethsaida and commanded, "Follow me." Philip declared to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael inquired, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" As Nathanael came to Jesus, Jesus immediately read his thought, saying, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael questioned, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God," Nathanael declared. "Thou art the King of Israel." Affirmations such as these had never before been heard. For while the people had speculated as to whether the Baptist was the Christ, to these simple Galileans there was no doubt concerning this man. 3 days later, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. It was the custom to serve wine at the marriage feast, but their supply had been diminished. Mary said, "They have no wine." Jesus replied, "Woman," which was a term of respect or endearment, "what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." But his mother gave the order to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Dr. Edersheim comments, "When Jesus had returned from his first temple visit at the age of 12, he was subject to his parents. That period was now ended, and a new one had begun, that of active consecration of his whole life to his Father's business. And what passed at the marriage feast marks the beginning of this period. What he had first uttered as a child, that he manifested forth when a man. negatively in his reply to his mother, positively in the sign he wrought. End of quote. Jesus commanded, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up. He said, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he said unto the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." And the record continues, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And now, with his glorious ministry full before him, we pause. Acknowledgement is made for permission to quote from New Analytical Bible, John A. Dixon Publishing Company, the Abingdon Bible Commentary, used by permission of Abingdon Press, Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings, published by Charles Scribner's Sons, Dictionary of the Bible by William Smith, published by Fleming H. Revell Company. This concludes Lesson 5. Please fast forward to end of tape. Lesson 6 begins on Cassette 6.